How's everybody doing today? You guys feeling good? On May 12th, the Toronto Raptors and the Philadelphia 76ers played an epic NBA playoff basketball game. They were in a seven-game series that was tied 3-3, which meant the series was hanging in the balance. The winner was going to advance. The loser was going to go home. Winner goes forward in the playoffs. And the game was tied 90-90 with 4.2 seconds left in the game. It was as close as it possibly could be. Toronto had the ball, and here's what happened next.
You got to be aware of the inbounder here if you're Philly.
It's off to Leonard, defended by Simmons. Is this the dagger?
Wow. Yes. Kawhi Leonard to the rescue. One of the most amazing shots in one of the most amazing moments. I mean, how is, as you can imagine, the internet just went nuts with people posting reactions and video and photos with different angles of this shot and perspectives and everything. Physics professors were weighing in on how that ball was able to hit the rim four different times and still go into the basket. But my favorite photo of all the ones I saw is this one right here. I just love how there was a cameraman who was in the ceiling of the arena and looking down. And so as the ball is about to fall through, and it just captures the rare singular focus of that moment as the ball bounced on the rim once and then twice and then a third time and then a fourth time, all 20,000 people in the arena just stopped. They just were, and if you're watching on TV, it was everything. It was like, it didn't matter if you were old or young or black or white, NBA superstar or the ball girl, or if you're on the other team, it doesn't even matter. Everybody was focused on the same thing at the same time because of what hung in the balance, right? Everybody was watching. Now, this weekend at all of our venues, we're launching a new series. We're going verse by verse through Paul's second New Testament letter to Timothy, and we're calling the series Singular because Paul's consistent message to Timothy throughout this letter is to maintain an intense singular focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ, much like you saw the looks on the faces of the people in that photo, regardless of all the chaos that's happening around him. I want you to hang on to that image. I just love looking at Kawhi Leonard's face and actually his teammate, this guy right here, who wasn't even dressed for the game. His Twitter feed just blew up. He just went crazy viral on social media. Who is this guy? And the look on his face is just incredible. But it's this idea of, this is what Paul is asking of Timothy. In the midst of all of the distractions, we're going to talk about that today, that Timothy faced on a daily basis, Paul urges him to stop and to look up and to remember what hangs in the balance and to endure in his faith as a result. And so if you have a hard copy of the Bible, 2 Timothy is toward the last like 10% here of your Bible. This is second, so just a little bit closer to the end, about 90% of the way through. It's four short chapters, about 85 verses. If you get a chance, I would encourage you in the coming weeks, just be reading through the whole letter so that you can kind of capture the context and sort of the sense of the whole thing. And then we're just going to take little bite-sized pieces, verse by verse, week by week as we go through. We'll also throw the verses up on the screen so you can follow along. Here is 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 1. It says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, for the sake of the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly loved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you, Timothy, in my prayers night and day. Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced is in you also. And so Paul kind of lays out the landscape a little bit, gives us some important context in his introduction. This is a letter from Paul himself. You probably have heard of Paul, maybe you have not. He was a first century church planting missionary who led the charge to expand the gospel across the world after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Now, Paul had grown up in a Jewish family with a very rich and deep faith in God, and by God's grace, through a miraculous sequence of events, he is now an apostle, one who is sent by Jesus Christ, by God's will. Jesus himself had sent Paul out, and the singular focus of Paul's life was to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And if you know anything about Paul's story, I mean, Paul was shipwrecked, he was thrown in prison, they tried to stone him to death. It didn't matter what they did to Paul, he was always talking to people about Jesus. In fact, he talked so passionately for so long about Jesus that the Romans finally got sick of him. The Roman emperor himself ordered that Paul be put in prison in an attempt to shut Paul up, which of course backfired, because while Paul was in prison, it was then that he wrote a good chunk of what we now have in our New Testament, including this letter to Timothy. And so in an effort to silence and stifle Paul, the gospel went out so much more than they could have ever imagined. I mean, we still are reading Paul's writings today. Millions upon millions of people have heard the gospel through Paul. Soon after Paul wrote this letter, the second letter to Timothy, the emperor Nero, who was very, very wicked, gave the order to have Paul killed. And so Paul was martyred for his faith kind of late or 50s, maybe early 60s AD. Now the letter is to Timothy. We first learn about Timothy way back in Acts chapter 16, which took place maybe about 15 years prior to him receiving this letter from Paul. And at the time, Paul was traveling from city to city throughout the first century world. And one of the cities that he came through was this city here, Lystra. That was Timothy's hometown. On their first missionary journey, they had traveled through Lystra this way and then come back. And you can see even today, there's nothing there in Lystra. It's not a very prominent city. It's located away from the main road. It was a military outpost in Paul's day, and you can see the ancient city is just buried here under this mound, unexcavated even now, but it became a key part of the biblical story because, in part at least, because it was Timothy's hometown. Here's what it says in Acts 16. Paul went on to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. The brothers and sisters at Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those places, since they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled through the towns, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem for the people to observe. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. And so there's a number of things that we know about Timothy from reading these passages. One thing is that Timothy is young. Okay, we know he's living with his grandma and his mom. He's referred to as a disciple. Many disciples in their culture were teenagers. Some scholars estimate his age at maybe 14, 15 years old. Maybe he was 16, 17, same age as the young man who read our Bible passage here this morning. Some think he was a little bit older. Either way, he was a young man at this point in time. Now, it might seem odd for his mom and his grandma to let him leave home at such a young age and go off with Paul, but in their culture, to be able to follow a teacher like Paul would have been a tremendous honor. Imagine Kawhi Leonard shows up in your hometown and he hears that your daughter or your son is a promising young basketball project, and so he comes to your house and says, "Hey, I think your child has an incredible future. How about if he or she moves to Los Angeles with me and I'll do the training with them, and they can be part of the junior Clippers or whatever, you know, and they can, it might be too good of an offer to pass up," right? Lois and Eunice, they are thrilled for Timothy that he has had this opportunity to follow Paul. Now, understandably though, Timothy has some hesitations about kind of being thrust into this ministry role at such a young age. And that's why Paul, in his first letter to Timothy, wrote things like this: "Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity," right? He says, look, you're going to have people that are doubting you, and I understand that you have insecurity about this, but if you live a life of faith, you'll make the impression that you... Paul believes that Timothy can be an effective gospel ambassador even at a very young age. Now, who can you believe in to live a life of gospel influence, maybe even before they believe in themselves? Maybe it's one of your own children, or somebody that you are on a ministry team with or in a life group with, or that you were across, somebody younger, somebody who's got that fire, that passion, but just needs someone to kind of believe in them. Because the thing is, young people, they can have tremendous gospel influence. Oftentimes they are bold, they're teachable, they're fearless, they can love, they can lead. I think Paul sees a lot of himself in Timothy here, this younger version of himself. He sees that singular focus and he sees the potential there. And this is a huge part of our strategy here at Riverview, to pass the baton of leadership to young people, right? I'm a part of, in my role here, a number of planning meetings on a regular basis here at Riverview. And in virtually all of them, I am the oldest person in the room. And oftentimes it's by a lot. There's a lot of people in the room, and then big gap, and then me. There's a couple other guys around here that are kind of older my range, but for the most part, we are pushing the leadership towards the younger folks. If you're young and excited about Jesus, there's no reason to wait. You can serve. You can lead. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Set an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. The second thing we know about Timothy, other than him being young, is that he has a mixed race heritage. Timothy's mother, Eunice, is Jewish, and his dad is a Greek person. Now, the Hebrew word there is the word mamzer. M-A-M-Z-E-R, we would use the word, to translate that, we would use the word bastard. So mamzer is not a complimentary word in the Jewish language. Intermarriage, if you're an Orthodox Jewish person in the first century, intermarriage with a non-Jew, that was a big no-no. In fact, still not cool with the Orthodox Jews even today. It's forbidden in the law. And if you were the offspring of such a marriage, you were not permitted to be part of the faith community. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2 says, "No one born of a forbidden marriage, nor any of their descendants, may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even the 10th generation." Think about that. If you were the child of Jewish parents who had intermarried, a Jewish parent who had intermarried, not only were you unable to enter the assembly of the Lord yourself, but your kids, your grandkids, their grandkids, all forbidden. It's likely that Timothy was never able to attend the synagogue service in his own hometown there in Lystra. The text itself says he wasn't even circumcised. He wasn't part of their faith community. And then along comes Paul, and he says, "Timothy, I pick you. I see you. I see God working in you and through you. I wonder how much it must have meant to Timothy when he gets this letter from Paul and it's introduced. He says, Timothy, my dearly loved child, right? See, the gospel of Jesus Christ is an all play, right? It's the great equalizer. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm looking at this verse here in Galatians this week. Very powerful. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 23. It says, before this faith came, we were confined under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith was revealed. The law then was our guardian until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. But since that faith, since Christ has now come, we are no longer under a guardian. For through faith you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you all are one in Christ Jesus. That's so powerful. Yes, amen. Now, maybe you have felt like Timothy, though, like you don't belong or like you're not welcome in the church because of your upbringing or your sin or your appearance, or I don't know if I'm supposed to stand or sit or with the hands. What am I doing here? You know, there's all kinds, who knows? There's all kinds of reasons. A few years ago, I had this this guy I had become pretty good friends with. We had known each other for a while, and he came to figure out that I worked here at Riverview, and his daughter attends here at Riverview, and so he and I were talking. It was kind of a cool thing. Oh, yeah, we know each other. I know your daughter and everything like that. And I said, now, are you a church-going person? And without even hesitating, he looked back and he said, oh, I haven't set foot in a church since I got divorced. I wasn't welcome anymore. And my heart I was just so devastated to hear that, because I, you know, the Bible's not pro-divorce or anything like that. I'm not saying that at all. But at that moment in his life, the last thing he needed would be excluded from the faith community. That's where he needed the gospel the most. I looked right back at him and I said, you know what? Divorced people need a place to go to church. And you would be welcome to be part of our community here. See, people get excluded or feel excluded for all kinds of reasons. And I love that Paul says to Timothy, my dearly loved child, right? And what's so cool about Timothy is that even though he grew up without being able to participate in his own faith community, he was still able to develop a strong faith. That's the third thing we see here. He was young, he had this mixed race heritage, and he has a strong faith. He's referred to as a disciple. Paul then commends his sincere faith. And he credits Grandma Lois and Mama Eunice, right, for their singular faith he sees in Timothy. What it seems to be true is that they, just in the home, they were just downloading the scripture into him and teaching him and raising him as to be the young man of faith that he was, just on their own, right? We did just over 100 baptisms here at the Holt venue on Easter weekend. And it was just a really cool, just to see the God at work in the lives of so many people. And the very first gal that got baptized, she was kind of 20-ish year old. She had sent me her story in advance, and I kind of interact with her. And her story was, she had just really gone off the rails in her life and was doing her own thing. And she got this text from her grandma. And in the text, it wasn't anything other than just this scripture passage from Galatians. And she opened the text and read the scripture passage, and she was just convicted that she had gone away in terms of her relation, and she decided to trust in Jesus Christ, and that was the beginning of the trajectory back into her faith. And she said, would it be all right if my grandma was the one to come and baptize me? And I was like, yes, that would be the best thing ever. And it was. Grandma and she came in, and the two of them, and they walk in, and I said, I don't know if you know, did she tell you the story and everything like that about, and grandma was like, no. And I said, I'll bet you that grandma prayed a lot for granddaughter and her faith. And she looked right back at me and she said, every single day of her life, I have prayed for her. And the power of praying Lois here, you know, just with Timothy, there's something significant there. And so Paul, it's interesting, where some people might have seen the heritage of Timothy as a disadvantage, Paul's like, well, the cities that we're going to visit, they're mixed with Greeks and Jews. And Timothy, he has this background with both, and he's got such a strong faith, and he's young, and he sees tremendous potential for the gospel, but there's a catch, right? Think about Kawhi Leonard. He's been a free agent the last week, and signed with the Clippers yesterday. Tough life for Kawhi Leonard. Which of these, you know, there's three or four teams that all want to give me $141 million? I don't know. This is going to be hard to move forward. And so he ends up with the Clippers. They're all from huge money, huge benefits or whatever. Now imagine if the Raptors, right? That's the Toronto team. So that's they were the team he was on last year. If they had said to him, okay, we'll pay you, you know, $190 million for 5 years and you'll be our main guy. But the people of Canada, they're not going to embrace you as one of their own unless you get circumcised. What do you think? Deal? Now, I don't know. No, I don't think so, actually. I don't know Kawhi Leonard, but you know, he's a guy with a singular focus, and as in basketball, he's an amazing guy. But my guess is he's probably going to take a hard pass on that offer at this point in his life. Paul says to Timothy, if you show up in these towns as an uncircumcised Jewish man with a Greek father and try to tell people about Jesus, they're going to ignore you. This is going to be a big distraction. In order for us to maximize your gospel influence, you need to be circumcised, which is ironic because Timothy, he probably wishes that he had been. He wanted to be part of the community of faith in his hometown. He had been excluded. But Timothy, like Paul, he has that singular gospel focus. He's like, I don't want there to be any barrier in the way. And so if it means getting circumcised, so be it. And so he has these young He has this unique background that Paul finds to be potentially useful in sharing the gospel, and he has this conviction, this strong, sincere faith. And then the fourth thing that we see is that Timothy has a good reputation. It says, the brothers at Lystra and at Iconium spoke highly of him. Isn't that interesting? At a young age, without the benefit of a traditional church upbringing, Timothy's reputation as a young man of faith preceded him, not just in his own hometown, the people of Lystra, but Iconium was miles away. The believers there were like, Tim, Paul, you should really go meet Timothy. There's something cool going on with that guy. And so Paul is so impressed with Timothy that when he is ready to leave Lystra and move on to the next town, Timothy goes with him. Timothy becomes part of Paul's team of missionaries, moving from town to town, sharing the gospel, instructing churches, helping people strengthen their faith in Christ. Timothy was one of the people who helped Paul and Silas plant churches in Corinth, Thessalonica, Philippi. Those are, maybe you're familiar with those letters that are in the New Testament that Paul wrote to those cities. And then in the mid-50s AD, Paul and his team, which includes Timothy, they plant their flag in the city of Ephesus. And they stay in Ephesus for 2 to 3 years. And so Timothy grew up here and he moves west. And Ephesus was the center of world trade in the first century. I mean, for Timothy to move from Lystra to Ephesus, he might as well have moved to the moon. I mean, it was just so different from everything. It would be like a kid from Langsburg or Dansville is now, and with no internet, no knowledge, never seen him, everything, now is being part of a church plant in Beijing or in New York City or something like that. Just completely new paradigm. Lystra was a city, I got nothing against Langsburg, by the way. I love Langsburg. My closest friend lives in Langsburg. But Lystra was a city of hundreds. Ephesus was a city of hundreds of thousands. It was just this vibrant trade center accessed by sea, by land, beautiful, massive structures, lots of gods, lots of diversity, lots of distractions. There were Greek thinkers and Greek temples and Jewish teachers and Jewish synagogues and a Roman mill. I mean, Timothy's eyes must have just been this huge when he arrives there in Ephesus. And Paul and him and this team of people are like, you know what everybody in this big city needs? They need to hear about Jesus Christ. They're wrong about everything they believe, and we'll be the ones to tell them. And they did, and it worked. It was just incredible. And eventually, after Paul is arrested and he's shipped off to Roman imprisonment, it's Timothy who takes the lead at still a very young age, probably under 30 years old, for this church, this exploded, explosively growing church in Ephesus. Think about Timothy. Paul was the first pastor in Ephesus, and then after Timothy, it was John, Jesus' best friend John, who wrote the Gospel of John, and Timothy was the pastor in between the two of them. And it was while he was pastoring there that he receives these two letters from Paul that are found in the New Testament. Now, Paul knows Timothy really well, and he knows Ephesus really well. And so the content of these letters, you'll find, is really, it's just on point. He's saying to Timothy, look, I know there's going to be a lot of distractions, so you have to stand firm. You have to stay strong. You have to take courage. Don't be afraid. Don't let people look down on you because you're young. Be bold. There's going to be bad doctrine is going to try to get into your church because the surrounding voices are, they're going to try to work their way. Don't let that happen. That's the consistent kind of message. Be encouraged. Stay the course, Timothy. You can do it. You're my guy, right? And that's over and over. He writes to encourage Timothy, to remind him to maintain the gospel roots and to be persistent and bold in his leadership. Here's a little snippet right here that at the beginning in his introduction, verse 6. He says, therefore, and remember, whenever you see therefore in the Bible, you always ask, what's it there for? It's the therefore is in light of the fact that Timothy, you are a young man of sincere faith. In light of the fact that I, Paul, am all about the gospel, that I'm sending you to be my representative here, that you are in this difficult situation in Ephesus, in light of all of those things, in light of what hangs in the balance, therefore I remind you, Timothy, to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. The fear that you feel, that's not from God, Timothy. But one of power, love, and sound judgment. He says, don't get distracted and let your fire for Jesus dwindle. And don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. You're not going to be able to do any of this by your own strength, Timothy. You're not being asked to do that. The same Jesus who saved you is the one who empowers you. The gospel itself is what saves you and what fuels you in power and in love and in sound judgment. Now watch this. Gospel-fueled power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is the very first words of sort of sending that you see in the New Testament, Acts chapter 1. As you go to bring the gospel to all these different places, including Ephesus, and Timothy's under this umbrella with Paul and everything, where's the power come from? Is it from Timothy? Is it from Paul? Is it? No, it's from the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Gospel-fueled love. John 13, Jesus himself said, I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. In other words, this is how the gospel is going to expand. If you love one another. Again, what's Jesus saying? Where's the power come from? He says, use my example. Your love for each other is to be like the love that I have displayed toward you. I'm your example. I'm the one who empowers you. And then gospel-fueled sound judgment. Philippians chapter 2. Remember, Timothy was part of the church plant here in Philippi. He says, therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work according to his good purpose. For it is God who is working in you. It's God working in you. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless. In other words, so that you can exercise sound judgment, right? In a crooked and perverted generation. The people around you are twisted. The city of Ephesus, the city of Philippi, these are hard places. So you need that God working in you to exercise sound judgment in these environments, right? And if you do it, you will shine like stars in the world by holding firm to the word of life. And then I love what he adds here. Now I hope that in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be encouraged by news about you. For I have no one else like-minded. Timothy is my top guy who will genuinely care about your own interests. All seek their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven character because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. I just love how Timothy has now become this example. By God's grace, this sort of young outsider from Nowhereville, right, becomes the example of godly character, godly service, and gospel ministry. And from what we can tell, he maintained, Timothy did, this singular focus on Jesus. The church grew. He pastored well into his 70s, church history tells us. He resisted the false teachings, and he remained true to the gospel in the face of a very pluralistic culture. In fact, church history says that Timothy, he was killed. So in Ephesus, they had this parade every year in honor of the goddess Artemis, this very, very pagan, highly sexualized, very, very disgusting festival that they had. And they would parade through the streets, and Timothy went out into the streets as the parade was, and he was sharing about Jesus. He was sharing the gospel, and they got so frustrated with him that there was this mob that just came and beat Timothy to death. A singular gospel focus that became a gospel legacy. Because remember, according to the law, Timothy was never even supposed to be able to participate in the assembly of God, not his offspring, not even 10 generations. The legacy of faith that had started with Lois and Eunice was destined to end with Timothy. And instead, by God's grace, because of Paul believing in Timothy, because of Timothy's persistent faith, he was able to continue that legacy of his mom and grandma and then expand it all the more. I mean, we're still talking about Timothy today. Millions of people have been encouraged by his faith and his faithfulness. And so as we walk through 2 Timothy over the next 9 weeks, use Timothy as your example. Spend some time reading through this letter, studying the exhortations from Paul and Timothy's response, and thinking about just your own life. Consider the challenge to maintain that singular gospel focus and to leave a gospel legacy in your own life. Because remember what's at stake. Lives hang in the balance. And because that's true, it's the gospel, the saving work of Jesus Christ that matters most. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we'll end with this. Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. Let's pray. Yeah, Lord, we're just grateful for you, just heroes of the faith, really. Just not perfect people at all. Timothy, Paul, and the other people that we know kind of exist in our past, Lord, but folks who were able to live lives of sincere faith by your grace, for your glory. And we are not unlike them in the sense that we face so many distractions. There's so many voices. There's so many things that clamor for our attention. And so our prayer, Lord, is that you would help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, to just sort of lock our lives in around this idea of living lives that of love and sound judgment and everything, so that we can point others towards you and bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.